prayer. Let's begin with prayer. Our loving Father, with your word open before us, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray now that you would speak to us from it. We pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice clearly. For those of us, Lord, who are Christians, Lord, who have come to you, Lord, and repented of our sins, Lord, our desire is that we would always walk humbly with our God. Lord, this is still the same desire. And Father, we pray, should there be any sin between ourselves and yourself, unconfessed sin, Lord, perhaps through this sermon, Lord, this might be the time where we keep short accounts with God, where we come and we confess our sin and know that joy and forgiveness afresh. So, Father, our topic is serious this morning, but we have a great God. We have a great Saviour, a great gospel. And Father, we rest in you and what you have done for us, and also in the love of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and compassion. So Father, draw close to each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's nice to see so many folk out this morning. I do want to give you a very warm welcome, especially if you're visiting with us, and hopefully you can stay for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee afterwards. Looking at those pictures, the one with the big edifice at the end of the building, that thrilled me and depressed me in equal measure. It's to think what the Lord did here years ago, and it's something we really need to pray about. There are some parts of the country or some parts of the world, they began in a hut and they've erected big buildings. Sad to say, in our country, we are not as godly as we once were. We had magnificent buildings and they're turned into accommodation or nightclubs or various things. And that should make us mourn. It should make us weep. And yet the responsibility is ours to, we as members of this church, now hold the torch that others held. They laid it down when they passed on into glory. And the responsibility of ours now, that this place doesn't become flats, is great. I wonder if you feel that. In the next couple of weeks, you will have the opportunity to consider how you might serve the Lord in this place. Not just attend. The Lord has given you gifts and talents, whatever that might be. Do not hide them under a bushel. Do not hide those talents that the Lord has given to you. Use them for his service. I say this for your sake and for the furtherance of the gospel here. One day you will stand before him. Don't stand ashamed and say, Lord, I kept them all to myself. And as I've often said, I would rather you joined another church and served there than simply attend our church here. I have to say that as the pastor. Use the gifts. If it has to be somewhere else, then that's great. But don't just be a spiritual gypsy and a nomad, just wandering from place to place. Does that make sense? So brace yourself for the next couple of weeks. The doors will be locked, you will be locked in, and you'll be asked to sign up. And you think I'm joking. So think about that. That gives you some time to think over the next few weeks how the Lord will lead and guide. Right, that's not the sermon. That's just a wee bit before the sermon. Here we go. Nobody likes being told they're wrong. Throughout life, we think you'd be used to it because we get so many things wrong, either just in matter of fact of life, facts, figures, wrong. Maybe your job, you've maybe not always been correct at that. But morally and spiritually, we can get things wrong. And we never like to be told that we're wrong, especially if we think that we're right. And it can make us feel bad. We just shun this. It's not something that we embrace. So we always like to feel good about ourselves. And we never like to examine ourselves too much in case we find things there that are not the most helpful. This morning we are looking at part two of the series we began. Just a very short series before we go back into the Gospel of John, which will begin in a few weeks' time. A short series on acts of prayer. 4-week series on prayer. And we've looked at this at the beginning of the year because if your prayer life is good, everything else will be fine. Take it from me. If you're walking with the Lord and you're praying right, then everything will be fine. And and you're reading God's word and so forth. Here is an acronym, ACTS. It's quite a good acronym. It's you begin with adoration. You come before God and you adore him for who he is because he's worthy of praise. Not just for what he does for you, but who he is in and of himself. And last week we looked at this. This morning we are looking at confession. That time in prayer when we encounter a holy God, and when the closer you get to God, and he increases, you decrease. You cannot see God and feel good about yourself in that sense, because He is a holy God. And though we adore Him for being almighty and all-powerful and all-knowing, He is a three times holy God. Holy, holy, holy. And when you encounter this God, this has an effect on you, or it should do. And it's a sense, if you're used to confessing, self-examination, and saying, Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If that's a common thing, and you adore God often, this should be something fairly natural for you. This pattern is based in many ways on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, adoration, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, adoration and supplication. Give us today our daily bread, supplication. Forgive us our debts, confession. Lead us not into temptation, supplication. So in many ways, this is a good acronym to use for balanced prayer. Most of us just jump straight into point S. We just begin, I better pray, Lord help me today, I'm going on the tube, got an interview, my back's sore, whatever. Thank you for what Jesus has done, amen. And that is it. And our prayers are often very shallow, and they really need worked at. Quoted Lloyd-Jones often, almost everything in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Prayer is one of the most difficult things. There are times we know good seasons and good rejoicing in that, and then there's times we just drift through, and prayer can be duty rather than delight, which reminds me, there's three books. These wee yellow books are free. Most of them went, but there's three left. Take them so that you'll enjoy. I think it's called Enjoying Your Prayer Life. They are so small, you can read them over one cup of coffee. So there's no excuse. If you've not got that, push folk out the way, elbow them out the way, make sure you get one of those last three books there. So last week we looked at adoration. Adoration is natural, for it should be for the Christian with a new heart. We understand who He is, so we should want to do this. And what do we mean by adoration? We are talking about triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not just talking about God as adoring Him as Creator, but the glory of God is seen in the gospel of His Son. And to fully adore Him, we need to understand the gospel and the roles of the Trinity within the gospel. The Father draws up. He's the first amongst equals. He's not superior to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. But He has a specific role. He is first in that role. And He draws up the plan of salvation. He predestines us. He chooses us. He makes known to us the mystery of His will. He forgives us. He sends His Holy Spirit. And all to the praise, as the Word of God says, to the praise of His glorious grace. And this is the Father. The Son, too, is worthy of honour. Revelation, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour, glory and power forever and ever. And we read as well that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel is about the glory of Christ. And therefore we adored Him in this. And we need the Holy Spirit. And you remember last time I mentioned that one way to glory or to adore God is to use God's word. Use God's self-disclosure of Himself. Don't make it up yourself. It is not impressive to come to God and say, I thank you that you are my snuggle bunny. You won't find that in Scripture. It falls far short of everything. He's not your cozy buddy. He is God Almighty. Use God's description of Himself and take them to Him. Well, this morning, we're looking at point C. We're looking at confession. And in this, I'm not going to tell you anything new. There's a pattern that you follow in many ways when you become a Christian. This is a pattern that we think that because, yeah, I remember I did this when I became a Christian, I'm okay, thanks. I just need to just drift along and everything will be fine. The same pattern you almost need to apply every day. And we'll look at this pattern this morning. But in order to appreciate confession, we need to become aware that the God we come to is a holy God. And there's a couple of books every Christian should read. And one of them is R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. That in Martin Lloyd-Jones' Spiritual Depression. Those are two books every Christian has to read. Don't die without reading those two books. But The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul are very, very good books. So I commend that to you if you're wanting something to read at the beginning of the year. But there is one attribute of God that stands out in the Scripture. He is holy. And when we're talking about confession, it's really only when you encounter Him that you can see yourself. He is the mirror. As I said, as He increases, you decrease. If you have a low view of God, you will have a low view of sin. That is for sure. A high view of God is to have a high view of sin. And the Bible makes it clear that God is holy. Exodus 15, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And Revelation 8:4, these four living creatures describe day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, I could have been here the whole morning just giving you verses to do with the holiness of God. But embrace that. Embrace that attribute of God this morning, that He is holy. And the scary thing is this. He is not only holy. He demands that same standard of holiness from us. He says in Leviticus, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the scary thing. If He hadn't demanded it of us, we could say, that's great, Lord, you're holy. I'm just John from Glasgow. You don't expect anything from me, surely. Be holy, He says to me, to you, because I am holy. That is the problem. And this doesn't mean that we just don't sin. It means to fulfill the law. Not just a negative thing. Don't do wrong things, but do the right things. Sins of omission, sins of commission. We need both of those to be actively good, not just negatively not good. Be perfect, Matthew, Jesus says, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I won't embarrass you by asking you to put your hand up if you think you're perfect. There's nobody here. You would know this. You know you're wrong. You know that you sin morally, spiritually, in various ways. And we are not holy. Job knew this. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker? And this is something that we need to take seriously, because even our good deeds are like filthy rags. And God's verdict on us is very clear. There is no one righteous, not even one. We have no defense. Every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The law shows us that we are guilty before Him. And David in this psalm causes us to look and to take our sin seriously. This is a psalm that David committed when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He did it, thought nothing of it. Lord spoke to Nathan. Nathan comes along and points a finger at him and tells him this story. You remember what should be done to this man who took this wee lamb and slaughtered it when he had loads of other lambs. Let him be put to death. And he says, you are the man. You are the man. You are the one who has sinned against God. And this is something we don't often take seriously enough. You remember my big book last week, this book here, my family devotion book that I have, that's the size of a coffee table. It's a two-man lift, family devotions. And you remember I read this to you last week on the part of adoration. This is, I was reading this week on week number 3 on Thursday morning. Most of these are Presbyterian ministers who do devotions morning and evening, read a passage, expound the passage, and then have a prayer that's to be read between in the family. I read these prayers because I need help in prayer. Otherwise, my prayers, even as the pastor, can be, God bless mummy and daddy. And you need your prayers elevated to a different level. These prayers take you into a different place. And I'd encourage you, get some old Puritan prayers or something. They take you into a different place entirely. We have brought God down to a level. We are so familiar with him now. We talk to him as if he's our mate. He is not. That's why I commend R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. If you're over familiar with God, read that book. Most of them begin with adoration, but some go straight to confession. Here is one that I read. Bear with me just as I read this. This will give you the impression of what it means to confess to God in prayer. Not, Lord, forgive me, I got angry at my wife yesterday. It's confession of sin in your very being, who you are as a person. And let me read to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, we unworthy children would approach thy footstool of grace. May our hearts now in thy presence be smitten with deep contrition, for we have sinned against thee and come short of thy glory. We confess our sins to be very great. In the pride of our hearts we have offended against the majesty of thy most righteous government and the sanctities of thy most holy law. And in the hardness of our hearts we have often been deaf to the pleadings of thy love and the tender appeals of thy mercy. Thy very patience, O Lord, O long-suffering one, is a witness against us that we have obstinately persisted in our iniquities. When rebuked and chastened by thee for our transgressions, instead of humbly repenting, we have become impatient under thy rod. Truly, O Lord, the wickedness of our heart is great. Pardon us, we earnestly beseech thee, this our exceeding sinfulness, and deliver us from the dominion of that evil thing which thou hatest, in the blood of thy dear Son, whom thou gavest to die a sacrifice for the guilty. Do thou wash away our sins, and by the sanctifying influences of thy Holy Spirit, shed upon us abundantly. Do thou make us work, both in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. And these are prayers with great intensity. When was the last time you almost loathed yourself in prayer? When you says, Lord, there is nothing good in me from top to bottom. You remember I mentioned my wee green book that I use, this ACTS. I use parts of God's word. I write them in here if it's to do with adoration. Here is the one on confession. These are the things that I write down to remind myself. So I tell you, see, when you write the adoration things down, and then you write what the Bible says about you, you're amazed at the complete contrast of how you are so different. We are wayward, and our flesh is as weak as grass and so forth. We are erroneous and uncharitable. We are unworthy and unprofitable servants. Every imagination of our heart is only evil continually. We are unworthy to lift our eyes to heaven. If you could mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Heal our backsliding, sanctify our heart, and so forth. And I just write these things in, and you become less every time. But it's the best place to be, seeing your sin and seeing the glory of God. David in this psalm describes sin in three ways: sin, iniquity, transgressions. For us, they often blend into one. Sin is basically failing to hit the target. Sin. You were aiming for the bullseye, you were hoping to obey God, but you missed. But in some ways that's commendable. You're trying to do this, but you fail. Doesn't excuse us. We are sinners. We always fail. That's what sin means. We've failed to obey God's law. Iniquity means we have wandered from God's law. We have bent it. We have twisted it, which is what the world is doing today. What used to be wrong is now right. Only in the 70s things were wrong. But now, 50 years later, or even less, they are now right. We have bent and twisted God's word. This is iniquity. And then you come to transgression. Transgression is a willful disobedience, an act of rebellion against God. We hear what God says and we go our own way. And we disobey him. We fail, we distort, we willfully disobey. And David knew that this wasn't a blip. He says in this Psalm 51 verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Jesus says, if you're a sinner, you're a slave to sin. all who sin are slaves to sin. We cannot stop sinning. It's there every day. Even our good deeds are not righteous in His sight. And it's when we encounter God's holy standard. Because what do we mean by confession? Confession just means to, I think the Bible, the dictionary says it's a formal statement of guilt. The police is there, confess, and we go, I did it. It was me, I was the guy, and we confess it. Confession, if you put the word confession into Google, you come up with a wee booth with a priest in it, and somebody telling them that they got things wrong. Just saying, I did it, it was me, I confess. And confession just means agreeing with God. It's agreeing with God. God has said, your sins have separated you from me. And it's saying, yes, Lord, you're dead right. This is the standard that I have failed to reach. It took me 20 years before I took sin seriously. I kept thinking, yeah, I might become a Christian. Might be quite good to become a Christian. Might be quite good to go to church and sing and make new friends amongst Christians. They seem a good bunch. Until I realised, whoa, it's not as simple as that. I'm a holy God. You need to be reconciled to me. It's not about going to church. It's about being right with God. And my sins had separated. And when we encounter this, Isaiah, R.C. Sproul's book on the holiness of God begins with Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his throne, his robe, filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, six wings. With two they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, two they were flying. And they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Imagine that. The king is dead. Isaiah goes into the temple and he meets God. He is still on the throne. He is lifted up. And these burning ones are flying everywhere and the whole temple shaking. And not only is the temple shaking, he is shaking. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The area of his brilliance, the silver-mouthed poet, the Shakespeare of his day. I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Whenever you encounter God or take God seriously, that is the effect he will have on you. Woe is me. I am undone. And this is what happens to Isaiah when he encounters God. Nothing can be hidden from God. Isaiah says he was ruined. No wonder. Hebrews says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give account. We will all stand before him. We will all see what Isaiah saw. But we need to see him now. We need to see he is holy. And this is the only proper response. And yet, in the midst of this, the remarkable thing is this. That when you encounter this awesome, impressive God, this holy God, high and lifted up, worshipped by angels, he does not want to leave us in a state of guilt. He doesn't want to leave us feeling, woe is me, I am ruined, I am undone. As you know, a hot coal was taken from the altar, and Isaiah's lips were cauterized, basically. God never wants to put us on a guilt trip, end of story. That would be bad news. But what we need to do when we encounter this is to confess. Whenever we encounter a holy God, and I'm going to run through these last points very quickly. The first point was the longest. Because God is a God of compassion. He's a gracious God. He's slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he will not leave the guilty unpunished. He wants to forgive. His desire is to forgive. But it's one thing to encounter the holiness of God. It's another thing to confess. You can encounter God and fall at his feet. But to confess your sin, and that is just to agree with God's verdict on us. God said that there is no one righteous, not even one. In this psalm, David confesses. What does he confess? Verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He calls sin, sin. He confesses it. He names it. I wonder if you do that. If it takes a lot of efforts to adore God, to think and to consider who He is, it takes a lot to confess. We often come into God unthinking. Unless we've just reduced our wife to tears or whatever, we don't come in and say, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a big waster. Look at what I've just done." We think we're okay. We don't examine ourselves enough with that microscope and say, "Lord, show me." That's a dangerous thing to pray, but it's a good thing to pray. "Lord, show me if there be any wickedness in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." God will answer that prayer. He wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to be holy. And therefore, we as Christians need to confess. We need to take that seriously. If you're not a Christian here and you have never confessed, "God, I admit I'm a sinner because you have said in your word there is no one righteous," that includes me. That is the first step to becoming a Christian. Encountering a holy God and confessing your sin. You're not comparing yourself with each other. You can't come and say, "Well, I'm bad, but I'm not, this guy's worse than me, and he's worse, and I'm no any worse than this person." You forget about them. It's only you and God. And you don't worry about other Christians. You see the log in your own eye, not the speck in your brother's eye. And the Lord causes us, we should examine ourselves, think it through, compare yourself with God and not with others. "Forgive us our debts," Jesus says, we are to pray daily, as we also forgive our debtors. If you're a Christian, you know in Romans 7, the old nature is still alive. In your inner being, you delight in the law of God, but you see another law at work in your members, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man. That's Paul's a view of himself. Do you remember when I said a while ago, if you were having a dinner and you wanted to invite a few folk, I would have invited Paul to a dinner party. I'd just love to get to know him. I'd love to pick his brains. But his view of himself is, "I am a wretched man." When we're talking about Acts, I was thinking about our corporate prayer meetings here, where we meet. I've been here for 2 and a bit years now. I would say, if you put a percentage on those four things, S would probably be about 85 or 90%. We just pray. Let's pray. And we pray for loads of people. Nothing wrong in this. And then probably Thanksgiving would probably be next. We're usually quite good at thanking God, but it'd probably only be about 10% of our actual vocal prayers. And then probably adoration. "Lord, we adore you for who you are. You're a great God." We'd probably do that as well, but that would probably be quite small. Last would probably be confession. I've never heard anybody pray in our prayer meeting, "Lord, I am a wretched man." Nobody. And the Apostle Paul said it of himself, great theologian, mighty works. We do not do these things publicly. We might confess, but we don't parade our sin. Confess your sins to one another. That's a verse that's completely neglected in the church today. I'm a big waster. I can't get this right. "Lord, I'm a sinner from head to toe. There's nothing sound within me." Confess your sin. The old nature is still there. Do not delude yourself. Do not roll up thinking because you smell good. You are morally good. There is nothing good in us from head to toe. Nothing sound within us. Left to ourselves, without the Holy Spirit. But we sin. The old nature is there. And Paul wants to be cleansed. "Wash away," verse 2, "my iniquity." "Cleanse me," verse 7. "Cleanse me, that I will be clean. Wash me." 4 or 5 times. Clean, wash, clean, wash. This is the GOAT program that you put your car through in the forecourt. You want the foamy stuff. You want the whole lot. This isn't, "Lord, just forgive me," kind of casual. Paul, "O wretched man that I am, cleanse me, cleanse me." A desire for joy. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones you have crushed hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity." Do you want to be cleansed on a daily basis? You need it. As I say, if you listen to some of us as Christians, you think, "Well, let me tell you, 1960 at a Billy Graham rally, I did it, I was cleansed then, and somehow I've just shuffled through and I've never committed a sin." Do we feel our sin on a daily basis? Lord, I'm not serving you. I don't love you. The first and greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Use that as your plumb line in every quiet time in the morning. Lord, I've adored. Now I see you and now I see the standard. Lord, forgive me. Examine yourself. Confess your sin. But it cannot stay there. Many people confess, but they do not come next with repentance. It's one thing to acknowledge you're a sinner, but you have to have the desire to turn from this. Not just a sense of, Lord, I thought I was great. I feel bad because I'm not as good as I think I was. Lord, forgive me, and I'll just continue on because I'm really quite a good guy, but that was a wee blip. It's repentance. Lord, I can't believe I've been a Christian for 50 years and I'm still committing the same habitual sins. I'm still angry and proud and jealous and selfish. They're still there. Oh, wretched man or woman that I am. We could pray that every single day, and justly so. Instead, we don't often. We don't stop to confess. We don't stop to repent. David had this. He didn't just want to be cleansed. Look at verse 10. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of you. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He knew that forgiveness was not enough. He wanted to press on. He wanted to be different. He wanted to please the Lord. He didn't want to go back to his sin. So therefore, imagine you've just come in here this morning. You don't know what Christianity is all about. You've just heard some Glaswegian talking about a holy God and how we need to confess and how we need to repent. Those two things in and of themselves are not enough. We need, at times like this, you need to know that you are forgiven. Even when you've committed horrendous sins, habitual sins. Some of the hardest counselling sessions I have with people is, look, John, I'm back again. I've done that thing again, pornography or whatever it is. They just keep doing the same thing. And that, all you can do is this next one, is keep bringing them back to the cross. The cross should be a well-worn path in your life. But I'm not interested whether you were saved in 1953 or 1989 or 2012. The path to the cross is a path you take every day. You encounter God every day in adoration. You become aware of your sin. You confess. You want to turn from this sin. And how do you know that the Lord will forgive you? That's the $64,000 question. It's one thing to confess. It's another thing to want to repent, like a New Year resolution. But how do you know God will forgive you? This is where the gospel comes in. This is where you know the love and the grace and the mercy of God. If we are to know this, we really need to know the mercy and grace of God. We cannot earn this. The mere confession and repentance enough does not earn it. The mere confession for David with Bathsheba does not earn him the right to be forgiven. That's why in verse 1 he says, have mercy on me. It's the very first words that leave his lips in this prayer. Have mercy on me. Somebody has said, no other attribute of God would save you if God's mercy refused. If God, not his love, if God was not merciful, and he says, John, I'm not going to be merciful to you. But our God is a merciful God, and he wants to show his mercy. And he does this through Jesus. He says, have mercy according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. Why is it good news? Because although sin is serious, out of the love and grace and mercy of God, he sent to us Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God, John says, who takes away the sin of John Lowry, who takes away your sin. Apply it to yourself. Cling to it. He is your Savior every day of the week. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When I mentioned about confession, the picture of a priest. You do not have to come to a priest. You don't need another mediator between you and Jesus, between you and the Father. Jesus is the only mediator. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is that only mediator. You don't need to confess your sins to me and seek my forgiveness. We have to come to God the Father through the Son, through Jesus. We claim His. He is the solution for our sin. He is the solution. It's not Hail Marys or rosary beads. It's not even your own efforts. Sometimes, and the danger is, Lord, I'm sorry, watch what I'm going to do today. That's a very subtle way of not fully repenting and not really coming to Jesus. Lord, I'm a big, I thought it was good, but I'm going to try better tomorrow. And we think that by saying this, God will go, well, that's good, you're a good guy then. The wrath of God is all who is on us, apart from Christ. And we say, Lord, I thank you that Jesus died for these sins. And see your sin nailed to the cross. And hear him saying, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. Remind yourself of the cost of your forgiveness and say, it is enough. It is enough. Remind yourself of what it cost. That's how serious your sin is. The death of Jesus Christ. And come to him through Jesus only. Through that once for all sacrifice. Fully given to us. Lastly, with this, I'll finish. It's one thing to realize you're a sinner daily, to confess, to want to change, and even to hear about Jesus. But it's only when you come to him in faith, trusting only in him. Whoever believes in the Son, Jesus says, has eternal life. We need to trust him fully. So that's the pattern. It's not rocket science. It's what happened when you became a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, this is the pattern you have to follow. You will have to deal with the Holy God as we have to deal with the Holy God every day. He's a loving and a gracious God. But we need to confess our sin. We need to repent. We need to see Jesus once again hanging on the cross. Come to the cross. And come to the cross in faith and see him hanging there and say, it is enough. It is enough. I had a young man in my church in Northern Ireland who habitually get things wrong, sinned in a particular way. It was very damaging for him. He never knew the peace of God, and he kept coming, and he kept saying sorry to God, but never knew the peace of joy or joy in his heart. Never felt forgiven, and it was simply because he never really trusted in Jesus. Asked about his conversion, and that is, I always took him back. Goes, how did you become a Christian? And he'd heard about God, and he heard about his love, and he liked it, and he knew he could be forgiven, but he never knew the ground upon which he was forgiven. He had nothing to hang his hat. And I suddenly realised, he's never come by the cross. He thinks he's come to the Father by some other way. Watch me, I'll try my best, I'll come works, I won't come through the cross. Although he'd heard about Jesus, he kept saying, that's great, but watch me, Lord. And it's only when you come to the cross, trusting in Jesus Christ, that you will know forgiveness. The path that you trod on the day, morning, afternoon, night when you became a Christian, you need to tread it every day. Does that make sense? I think the more you do that, the more you will love the gospel. The more when communion comes, you will appreciate, this week I've had to confess so much. How seriously do we take confession? Are we holy because he is holy? Do we desire to be perfect because he commands us to be perfect? May the Lord show us and cause us to take this seriously, even as intensely as they used to do during the days. That would have been the prayers they would have said in these two old buildings, these high and lofty prayers, when folk had a real holy fear of God. Now we have brought God and we are too familiar with him. We need to encounter him afresh. Does that make sense, folks? Does it? Is it just going here, or will it go to your heart? So on Monday, maybe even tonight, whenever you pray, consciously try to adore him. Build up your database. And at the same time, it should be easy to confess. Ask the Lord to show you what's in your heart. Confess this to him and come back to the cross. Know that forgiveness and that joy and go on with it to your life, knowing that it's not only well with your soul, it's well with you and God that day. We're going to stand there.